It had always, always, always existed in the mind of the Almighty God. The prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied about this event numerous times, especially the prophet Isaiah. When this particular event transpired, the Jews would literally be astonished at what they heard and what they saw as far as what God was doing in all of humanity. And it would take a miraculous event in the life of an apostle in order to convince him that this is exactly God's will in this regard. My friends, the event about which we speak is the conversion of the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert to be brought into the body of Jesus Christ. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about this particular individual. In fact, we're going to talk about him tonight, and we're going to talk about him tomorrow night or next Sunday night as well. There are numerous things that you and I can learn from Cornelius. Tonight, we're going to be looking at four major points about this particular individual. Point number one, he was a real man. The events of Cornelius' life are found in Acts the 10th chapter, Acts the 11th chapter, and he's mentioned again in Acts the 15th chapter. Let's begin in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and notice what it has to say. There was a certain man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. There are several things that Luke, in his narrative, tells us about this particular individual. Number one, he lived in the port city of Caesarea. A man by the name of Herod had built this particular port in honor of a great Caesar by the name of Augustus. This particular port city housed many of the Roman procurators of the day. In fact, it was a predominantly Roman town at this time in history. And in this town was a unique man by the name of Cornelius. Notice, secondly, that his parents had named him Cornelius. The definition of that name is this: of a horn, H-O-R-N. I have no clue why his parents named him that. We'll have to ask him that one of these days when we meet him again in heaven. What's interesting about this name is it's not a Hebrew name. It's not a Gentile name. It is a Latin name found in the pages of the New Testament. Cornelius. Notice also that he was a Roman centurion. Apparently, he had entered into the Roman army at a very young age, and he had worked his way up the ranks, and now he occupied a position of great authority among the Roman soldiers. He had under his command 100 men. His was a position of power. His was a position of authority. His was a position of command in the Roman government. Notice also he was of the Italian band. He was from Italy. And that band is made mention of by a man by the name of Tacitus. We also find in verse 24 of Acts 10 that he had family and friends. My friends, Cornelius was a real man. Now, some of you might be asking, Vic, why do you keep emphasizing he was a real man? Because there are many individuals, and folks, I used to be one of those, who when I looked at the book called the Bible, I looked at it as if it were just a story book. As if, yes, there were these individuals who had names, but were they really real individuals, or were they just sort of fictitious characters? And I'm trying to emphasize to us that when you and I get into the Bible and we read about these individuals, they were real, live human beings. They had blood coursing throughout their veins. They had families just like you and I have families. They have feelings like we do. They were individuals of like passions as we are. They had jobs. They had responsibilities. They had obligations. They had successes. They had failures. They had good times and bad times. There were times of health. There were times of sickness. They were just as real as any of us here. And the minute that we pick up the Bible, you and I ought to be drawn to these individuals. Because they are so much like we are. And oftentimes, the very thing that we're going to find is that they are just like us. And that's when we go, uh-oh, oftentimes. When we see ourselves in those Bible characters. Cornelius was a real man, but notice secondly that Cornelius was a religious man as well. Look at verse 2. For there he is described with these words, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, one who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Wow, a religious man. Folks, if you and I were to mention all of these qualities about Cornelius, most individuals would say, you know, Cornelius sure is a good person. In fact, if you drop down to verse 22 of the text, you find out that there was more to him than just this particular description. The Bible says he was a just man. The Bible also says that he was a man who was of good report among the nation of the Jews. Now here is a Roman soldier, a man of Italian descent, a man who is feared and loved and respected even by the Jews of his community. A good man. If we were to go out into the religious world and we were to meet such an individual, many individuals might say something like this, why, we don't need to do anything to this man. This man is okay. Just leave this man alone. And the reason they say that is this, because he was religious. The Bible says that he was devout. Folks, the word devout means devoted. He was steadfast. He was sincere. He was faithful in the things that he believed. He was an individual who practiced exactly the things that he believed, did he not? He respected the Almighty God. He was a man who gave of his means to other individuals. He prayed to God all of the time. He was a man who was just and equitable and fair to everyone that he came in contact with. You see, the thought in the religious world is this. As long as a man possesses some form of religion, he is okay. Isn't that what they believe? Individuals have this idea. As long as a person embraces some form of belief in God, as long as he is sincere, as long as he is devout, then we don't have to worry about him. He's okay. Just leave him alone. Most individuals would have classified Cornelius in what is known as the churched people. An individual who has a set of religious beliefs that he practices, and therefore we don't need to bother with him whatsoever. But here's what's interesting. When you study Cornelius, even though he was religious, folks, he was a lost man. And I know he was lost. Some individuals might say, well, Vic, how in the world do you know he was lost? I know he was lost because of what is written in Acts 11, verse 14. Cornelius was told by an angel to send to Joppa for a man by the name Peter. And that angel told Cornelius these words, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Folks, if Cornelius needed to be saved, then he was what? Lost. There's no way around that. If you're already saved as far as God is concerned, there's no need to be saved. There's no need to hear words of salvation. The lesson that Cornelius teaches us is very clear, is it not? You can be religious and lost. You can be devout, sincere, devoted, faithful, practicing your religion, and yet still be lost. Now that lesson is not embraced by most of the religious world today, folks. And when you and I go out and we begin to talk to individuals, you immediately find that out, don't you? We were having some problems with our air conditioning unit the other day, and so the air conditioning guys came over, just the nicest guys in the world. Dwayne, the owner of Chappelle's Air Conditioning, he was sitting there and he was talking to me, and he said, my dad passed away a couple of years ago, and he really didn't go to church anywhere, but, now watch this, but he watched Joel Osteen on a regular basis. And folks, in his mind, he believes that that was all that needed to be done. He had a set of religious beliefs, religious practices that he adhered to, and so that is acceptable to God. And that's not the case, is it? When we study our Bibles, we find out some very interesting things, don't we? One of the things that we find out is this: salvation is where? In Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how in the world do I get into Jesus Christ? One of the things that I must do is hear the precious gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. 16 and 17. It must be heard, Romans 10, verse 17, in order to produce faith within me. But folks, it's not faith only. It's not mere a mental assent about the belief of Jesus. Oh no, that faith drives me and propels me to obey the author of my salvation, Romans 5, 8 and 9. And the culminating act in that initial salvation is baptism, and that's what puts me into Christ, where salvation is found, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. There are no safe people outside of Jesus Christ. There are no saved individuals out in the world. And it doesn't matter whether you are religious or not religious. It doesn't matter whether you are practicing or not practicing some form of religious system. Folks, if you are not in Christ, you are a lost individual. And Cornelius is a wonderful example of that very thing. A religious man. Point number three. Cornelius was a reasonable man. Now, when we talk about this point, some of you may say, well, he went even beyond reason. But let's talk about it for a few minutes. An angel of God appeared unto Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 3. You see, that's where the unreasonableness comes in, isn't it? But what you and I have to remember is Cornelius is living in the miraculous age. And an angel comes to his home, and this angel reports to him two particular things. The first thing that he tells him is this: thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial unto God. In the introduction, we made mention that Cornelius was the very first Gentile convert, didn't we? Folks, Cornelius has always been a controversial figure. He was controversial in the first century, and he remains controversial even to this day, but not for the same reasons. The reason he was controversial then is because he was a Gentile. I don't know how long the church had been established before Cornelius was brought into the church. It depends on which commentator you read. Some say it may have been as few as 2 years. Some individuals say it could have been as many as 8 years before the Gentiles were brought into the church. I have absolutely no way of knowing that. But I do know this, that the very moment that the doors of the church were open to this Gentile, there was massive controversy which took place. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Jews and Gentiles didn't fellowship. Jews and Gentiles despised one another. And now in the church, guess what? There are both Jews and Gentiles. What are those dogs doing in the church? He's controversial today. But I find it interesting, not for the same reason. There are two major controversies today that surround Cornelius. One of them is this: did God hear the prayers of Cornelius? That's the first question. And the second question is this: did the household of Cornelius receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Now, right here, we find an interesting point. The angel of the Lord tells Cornelius what? Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial unto God. In the next chapter, when Peter rehearses this particular event, he plainly says this: thy prayers are heard. So I know that the prayers of Cornelius were heard by God. Now, there's a couple of points that we could talk about. One of the points is this: what was Cornelius praying for? You see, the Bible doesn't tell us that, does it? Was Cornelius praying for salvation? I doubt it. Up to this particular point, he did not even know he was lost, did he? So why would he be praying for salvation? Lord, please bring me Peter so I can be saved. He wouldn't pray that. I don't know what he was praying for. All I know that whatever his prayers were, the Bible says God heard those prayers. But here's the second point that we need to understand. Cornelius was living under a system that was at one time accepted by God. And unto this particular point, not one Gentile knew that that system had been changed. Now, folks, if you don't know that the system of religion under which you are living has been changed by God, it's hard to change, isn't it? This was the system of patriarchy. It was a system that was accepted by the Almighty God. And under that system, guess what? Cornelius was serving God as faithfully as he possibly could without any knowledge whatsoever of a new system. To compare Cornelius to lost individuals today is not comparing apples with apples. But I do know God looked down from heaven upon Cornelius, and guess what God said? Your prayers and your alms, all that you are doing in your efforts to serve me, come up as a, what does he call it? A memorial unto God. Folks, God, upon seeing Cornelius, remembered some things that he had promised in the long ago. Now, don't get me wrong, God never forgot these things. It wasn't like he forgot them, and then he sees Cornelius and he goes, Oh, yeah, I made some promises to the Gentiles that I need to fulfill. No. What it means is this: God now sees this man and he says, it is now time for me to bring to fruition the promises I have made to those in the Old Testament. You turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, and God is talking to Abram. And he says this: and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Folks, he was telling him that his seed was going to be multiplied beyond measure. He said, as far as the east and the west and the south and the north is concerned, your seed is going to spread afar. But then he makes this promise: and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do you notice what he said? In thy seed, singular, all families would be blessed. All families include who? Jews and Gentiles. Now God looks at Cornelius and he says, here's a man that I have promised blessings to of old. And now it's time for me to bring these things to fruition. In the introduction, I made mention of the fact that many of the prophets had prophesied about this particular event. That is the conversion of the Gentiles. And we read about it in Isaiah 11, verse 10. And after those days, there shall arise a root in Jesse, which shall be an ensign to the people. Now listen to this. To him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Folks, who's he talking about? This ensign. This flag, this banner that is set upon a hill so that all people can see. Folks, he's talking about the crucified Christ. And then notice what he says. To him shall the Gentiles seek. Promises, prophecies had been made in long ago. And now God, upon seeing this noble man by the name of Cornelius, says, it is time for me to bring these promises to fruition. So that's one thing that he had told him. Here's the second thing that he told him. Send men to Joppa for Peter. That's found in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I find it interesting that when he says, send men to Joppa, he tells him exactly where he's going to find Simon Peter. He's going to be in the home of a man by the name of Simon. This man is a tanner, and he lives in a house by the seashore. Wow. So that's all that I have to do, is send a few men to Joppa and I'll find Peter exactly where this angel said that he is. Now folks, at the beginning of this point, what did I say? Peter was a what? Reasonable man. The Bible says that after the angel departed from Cornelius, he called unto him two of the servants of his house and a devout soldier of those that waited upon him. And when he had discussed all of these things, listen to this, he sent them to Joppa. A man that's what? Reasonable. Can you imagine having an angel appear in your house? Can you imagine having an angel talking to you and say, hey, Cornelius, God's been watching you. He's heard your prayers. He's seen your alms. And now he's ready to act on his promises. And all you have to do is send some men to Joppa, get Peter, and listen to what he says. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Pricked his interest, didn't he? What I got to do? Wow. Now, Peter could have said what? I mean, Cornelius could have said, forget this. I've just been hallucinating. Stayed up too late. took some medicine that I shouldn't have taken. Or maybe he just rebels against it completely. Oh no, that's not what Cornelius did. He was a what? He was a reasonable man. What would it hurt to send a few individuals to Joppa? What would it hurt to find Peter? What would it hurt to bring Peter back to my house? What would it hurt to listen to anything that this man of God is supposed to tell me? Isn't it sad that we don't have a lot of reasonable people in the world today when it comes to religion? Now remember, Cornelius is what? A religious man. He could have easily said, you know, I've got a religion. I'm practicing a religion. I don't need anything else. Just forget me. But he didn't do that. We go out into our world and folks, individuals don't receive an angelic experience like Cornelius did, but they do have this book, don't they? And you and I take this book to them and we say, you know, we sure would like for you to sit down and just investigate the things that we have to say. What's the answer that most people give you? I'm not interested. I've got a religion. I don't need that stuff. I'm okay. I've got plenty of time. I don't believe in anything that you're going to tell me. I want you to think about this. What if Cornelius had taken that same position? He would have never entered into the precious body of Jesus Christ, would he? Oh, he would have died religious. He would have died practicing a religion. And he would have died just as lost as he could be. And sadly, because there are many people in our world today who are not reasonable, will die in that same condition, won't they? We need people who are like the Bereans, don't we? But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. That's the kind of people we're looking for, folks. People who, when they hear the message of the gospel, say, you know, I really do want to hear what the Bible has to say. When I went back to Eastwood the very first year, we went immediately to Honduras. And on Sunday afternoon, we went out in the community. And then on Monday morning, we went out into the community. And we were covering quite a few houses. We came back on Tuesday morning, and there were many of the translators who were from different areas around that region. Costa Rica, Honduras, other places. And during our devotional, they set us down and they told us this: guys, we should never be able to cover this entire town in a week. You go, wow. They said, if you do your job right, you ought to be able to get into almost every house in this community and teach them the gospel of Christ. It was amazing, folks. Those translators, they started getting with it after that. And I am not kidding. Every house we went to, we were invited in, and you could stay for an hour, 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours, and teach those individuals the gospel of Christ. And there were two reasons for that. Number one, they had respect for the book. And number two, they had respect for the messengers who carried the news to them. We don't have hardly any of that in the United States of America today. They don't respect the book, and when you come with the book, they definitely don't have any regard for the messenger. Leave me alone. I don't want it. I'm fine. We need Bereans who will search the scriptures, don't we? Folks, God said, go you into what? All the world and preach the gospel. And when individuals hear that message, all God wants you to do is reason with him. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Just sit down and think and ponder and reason and see whether these things that are being declared are really, really true. Because folks, if they are, there is nothing more important on this earth than what's in this book. We need today reasonable people, just like Cornelius. Point number four, he was a regarded man. I've already mentioned the fact that God looked down from heaven and sees him praying. God looks down from heaven and sees the alms in which he's involved. He's a regarded man. Think about that, folks. And Almighty God in heaven looks down upon all the people on the earth, and who does he see? Little old Gentile Cornelius. And he says, what? I'm going to take some interest in this man. But here's what's even more interesting to me. God took more of an interest in him than we can possibly imagine, doesn't he? You see, God now goes to Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter had been given what? The keys of the kingdom. It's Peter's responsibility to open up the doors of the church to both Jews and Gentiles. Jews had been accepted, but guess what? Gentiles had not. But now's the time, isn't it? But God also knows that Peter's going to have some difficulty with this. So when God gets to Peter, God gives him a vision, doesn't he? Peter sees this sheet coming down from heaven full of all kinds of animals. And God commands him and says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, yum. No, it's not what Peter said. Folks, that sheet was filled with all kinds of unclean animals. Listen to what Peter says. Not so, Lord. Wow. And he gives a reason for that in that very verse, doesn't he? For I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. I find it interesting that Peter is still holding tenaciously to tenets of the old law, is he not? Here is an apostle, an inspired man of the Almighty God, holding one of the most powerful positions in the precious body of Christ, and yet he still doesn't fully comprehend the mission that is his. So God sends this sheet of unclean animals, and he says, what? Rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. And then notice what God says. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. Wow. Here's the point that he's making. Peter, I'm about to send you to what you consider unclean people. Not only have you not eaten unclean food, you haven't taken the gospel to unclean people. And I'm going to need you to do that this very day. Three times this particular vision is given to Peter, and then the sheet is withdrawn from the earth. About that time, there's a knock on the door. But what I find interesting is that now the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter. Now remember, he's already had a what? He's already had a vision, hasn't he? Now God's going to continue to convince him. And he says this, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and go down with them. Listen to this. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Do you hear what he just said? Peter, I don't want you to doubt anything. These men are going to come to your door. They're going to seek for you. They're going to want you to do something. I want you to get up, go down there. I want you to go with them. And I don't want you to doubt at all, because I have sent them. You see, God has regard for who? For Cornelius. But he knows this is going to be a major, major feat for Peter, doesn't he? I've got to really convince this man to go. So he sends a vision and he speaks to him by the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that Peter goes with those men the very next day. And on the morrow, Peter went with them, the Bible says. And they're accompanying him, men from Joppa. And on the morrow after, they entered Caesarea, the home of who? Cornelius, a regarded man. Wow. God looked down and saw who? Cornelius. God spoke to Cornelius by an angel. God went to a man that was supposed to teach him and thoroughly convinced him to go. Here was a man who was truly regarded by God. But here's what's interesting, folks. Aren't we all regarded by God? For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Folks, those words were spoken by Paul. God's concerned about who? All sinners, isn't he? We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not a person on all the earth that God doesn't look down upon and says, you want to know what? I'm concerned about him. I love him. And I desire the salvation of that individual soul. That's why he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. Matthew says, go to every nation. Go to every creature in every nation and do what? Preach the gospel to them. Why? Because God desires their salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Folks, there's not a person in this audience that God is not concerned about, that God does not have a deep, deep regard for. Cornelius was not that exceptional. We've seen a lot of things about Cornelius tonight, haven't we? But folks, what's interesting is we've learned some things about God too. There's two huge things that we've learned about God. The first one is this: God is faithful to his promises. It had been hundreds, and I mean hundreds of years, since God had made that initial promise to Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Doesn't matter how long. Between what God says and when he fulfills it transpires, guess what? God is faithful. And the second thing that we need to understand is this: God is concerned for all the lost of all humanity. God never intended for salvation to be solely for the Jews. God intended for salvation to be for all, didn't he? Here's an interesting point. God is concerned about you today. I've got all up there, but folks, make it more personal than that. God's concerned about me. And notice the next one. He desires my salvation. And folks, listen to me. Those individuals who hear the message and who obey that message can wrap their arms around the tremendous promises of God that he has provided in his word. And here's one of them. He that believeth and is baptized, what does he promise? Shall be saved. My friend, if you haven't done that tonight, you need to. Doesn't matter whether you're religious or not religious. You must abide by the plan that God has given. He looks down from heaven and guess what he sees? He sees you. He can call you by name. And he longs for you to be saved. Do you need to be saved tonight? Maybe you're an erring child of God. And you need to ask for God's forgiveness. Do you need to repent? Confess those sins. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.